Well, have you had the experience where the honor you thought belonged to you was given to someone else? Something you feel you've earned. Something you've waited for. What you thought would be a sure thing. A promotion, an award, a position of importance, some honored responsibility. And when it came time to be given, you were passed over. Maybe this position was given to your mentee, the person that you've trained, that you've developed, that you've taught, that you've corrected, that you've supported, that you've raised up. And in a moment, all the work, the hours, the blood, the sweat, the tears that you had poured out seemed to vaporize in the adulation of the other person. Your ego is crushed. It's crushed as they step into the honored position you thought you deserved. You think to yourself, why them? You might recognize that they have some natural ability. They have some gifts, and maybe they even exceed the gifts of my own in a few areas. But you also see their blaring weakness. Don't they see that they do this? And don't they see that they do that? Can they not see that this person isn't ready for this responsibility, this honor, this praise? You see, many of us have experienced this very thing. Hey, I've experienced this very thing. And sometimes we feel our frustrations and our concerns have been justified by the outcome. In fact, we eagerly look for them to fail, don't we? Look at that person. Ha! See? I told you so. Hey, am I the only one guilty of that here? Okay. So quiet. Didn't hear any amens. Unfortunately. See, and then sometimes it happens. Sometimes we see the person who was honored prove they were the person all along. They had the skills. They had the temperament. The charisma. They were made for that given position or thing or praise or honor or whatever.
Or humble.
We're going to get there. And after much reflection, we come to admit humbly that yes, they should have been honored, not me. They're the ones who should be there. You see, today, the scripture we look at, it speaks to the heart of our bruised ego. And just like the truth of God, it doesn't massage our pain, but it points us to the truth. And friends, God is so good to point us to the truth about Himself and about humanity, about ourself. Friends, and this is good because it's only the truth that sets us free. So we're in the book of John. Our series is titled The Book of John. It's really creative. Subtitle, Bearing Witness. This is what John is doing. He's bearing witness to Jesus, the Son of God. So we're going to look at the passage under the following headings. The first heading is the theme of water. The theme of water. The second heading is gifts from heaven. Gifts from heaven. And the third heading is the bride belongs to the groom. The bride belongs to the groom. So I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 22. Hey, we stand as we read here, so I invite you to stand in honor of God's word. And we're going to read, and I'm actually going to read all the way to 36, just so you know where we're going next week, and you understand the context of what John is saying, but we're going to stop as we exposit the passage today in verse 30. So John chapter 3, verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside. And he remained there with them and was baptizing. John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put into prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourself bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who was of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Lord Jesus, this is your word. Father, humble us to be obedient to your word. May we, with the reformers, look at Scripture and know and believe and bend ourselves to the only authority you've given us, because your word never changes. Your word points to the Son. Your word declares your salvation. Your word speaks truth always. So, Lord, I pray this morning as I speak, Lord, may your word come forth. Father, guard my mouth so that what I say, may what I say be of you. Lord, guard my mouth so I don't add to or take away. Lord, if I say anything that's not of you, Lord, guard the ears of those who are here. Protect them. But Lord, if what is said is truth, if what is said is your word, then do surgery on the hearts and souls of those who are here. Penetrate the heart, O God. Renew the mind. Renew our spirit, O Lord, by your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So three headings: the theme of water, the gift of heaven, and the bride belongs to the groom. So Why would I say the theme of water? Why would that be a heading? Well, maybe you've noticed. We're gonna see this pretty clearly. John uses water as a thread throughout his entire gospel. This is where we've seen it so far. Notice in John 1, we're introduced to John the Baptist, who does what? He baptizes with water. He states that though he baptizes with water, there's one among you who stands, whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John came baptizing with water so that the Messiah would be revealed to Israel. Water, and what we've seen so far, has to do with purification. Water was used in baptism as a ritual cleansing of the body. Specifically, full water immersion signified conversion. When Gentiles would go and be a part of the Jewish nation, they were made proselytes, and they were baptized as they were converted to Judaism. In that baptism, it must have been done, it had to have been done in what they call living water. That living water, it means it's moving. Why? Because it's representative of a cleansing. That living water carries away the sin. It carries away the uncleanliness of the person. There were baths outside the temple, all around the temple, and an aqueduct system was put there in order for there to be living water, moving water. For what purpose? So that as Jews came in to celebrate, they would be cleansed. The issue of purification is very important to the Jews. Furthermore, in John chapter 2, what did we see there? What did Jesus use to turn water into wine? The jugs for purification. The water that the guests would wash their hands in as they entered the wedding feast was turned into wine, and not just any wine, the best wine. In overabundance, Jesus was pointing to himself and his own wedding, and that the entryway into his wedding, into the feast of eternity, was to be baptized in his blood. You must be purified. It wasn't by ritual washings that you're made clean for the wedding feast of eternity. It is by the blood of Jesus. And this is the wine, the joy that you will drink for all eternity. Then Jesus, with Nicodemus, oh righteous Nick, the Pharisee who believes he's a shoe-in for the promotion into the kingdom of God. He believes he is alive, but truly he's dead. And Jesus tells him, you can't even see the kingdom. In fact, you can't enter the kingdom unless you're born of water and the Spirit. John is weaving this thread of water and the Spirit. When we looked at that passage, we looked at Ezekiel 36. This is what Nick should have known. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. So here we are now, at the end of chapter 3, and once again, water, figuratively speaking, bubbles up to the surface of John's writing. Look at verse 22 and 25, or 22 through 25 with me. Let's read that. After Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them, and he was baptizing, indicates water. John was also baptizing at Enon near Salim. I think I have that right. I don't exactly know. Because water was plentiful there, and the people were coming and being baptized. So first, just a few things that we need to know. Jesus himself wasn't baptizing. Okay, we get this later in John 4:1, 1 through 3. We see Jesus' disciples are actually baptizing. So Jesus had authorized his disciples to baptize in his name. Friends, that suggests an authority that Jesus knew he had. And baptism signifies conversion. It was an identification with the ministry of Jesus. And friends, it signified purification. Here, John was making a people ready to be introduced to the Messiah. And then here's the Messiah baptizing, authorizing his disciples to baptize. And from this, notice for one, they're in a river. It's living water. This isn't just a purification pot where we're washing our hands. This had greater significance. And here, John's disciples, who are Jews, are in a conversation with another Jew, apparently not one of John's disciples, and the issue of purification comes up as they're baptizing. Now, what was the discussion? We don't exactly know, but we know it had to do with purification. How is one made clean? How is one made righteous? This would make sense considering what John was calling people to do. His was a baptism of repentance, right? He says, repent and be baptized. John, who was not a Levite or a Pharisee, was operating in a way where he was in a priestly way, but he was operating away from the temple of God. This was scandalous. We have to understand that to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, to the Levites, this was scandalous. You're saying that the way to God is not through the temple. It's not through us. You're saying that these people, people of Israel, who are ritually clean, are truly unclean. He was telling the people of Israel that they must be converted to see, to enter, to be ready for the Messiah. So can you imagine the conversation that John's disciples were having with the Jews? What is the role of this baptism you're doing? What is its role in purification? Are you making converts? Because that's what it looks like. Why are you baptizing? Hey, did you know that Jesus guy? That Jesus guy, now he's baptizing too? Look what you started. And John's disciples were like, wait a second. Jesus? Didn't John just baptize him last week? Look at verse 26. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and all are going to him. You baptized him. Doesn't that mean he's under you? He's stealing your thunder, John. He's taken away your followers. You're John the Baptist. This is our thing. Shouldn't you be jealous of him? Rebuke him for overstepping his boundaries. Those people, those churchgoers belong to us. Can you hear the jealousy? Can you hear the tribalism? Can you hear the clamoring of John's disciples? Water is our thing. Baptism is our ministry. It's what we do. And now he's taking it from us. He's pushing us out. We're losing our importance, our significance, our prestige, our honor, the love of our people. Church, do you hear the jealousy in those statements? Do you hear the pride? Have you ever thought or made similar statements? Are there things, even here in our church, maybe we're afraid of losing? Do they really belong to us in the first place? They don't belong to us. See, and I pray that this is who we are and what we do here. There will be a day when we will send out a church plant. And my prayer is that we as a church body rejoice. We rejoice. Because we understand they don't belong to us. They belong to God. They're His. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. They don't belong to us. They are His. And that was John's response. That was John's response. John answered, "A person cannot receive one thing unless it is given to him from heaven." Look at John's response. John understood that gifts are given from heaven. So we need to understand that John had already dealt with himself. John understood his ministry was given to him by God. God gave and God could take away. John's power for ministry lied not in himself, but in God and the gift God had given him. You see, John's purpose was not to glorify himself. John's purpose was to glorify God. Do we have the same understanding? Do we get this? Friends, we ought to realize that God made us for a specific purpose. Those purposes point to His glory, not our own. He made you for a specific purpose, gave you specific gifts. It is a sin of pride to overestimate our calling, our purpose, our prestige. It is also a pride to believe that I deserve certain accolades. I should be praised for this. I should be recognized for this. It is a sin to believe that we deserve certain roles that God has not yet put us in. James 4:10 says this, "Humble yourself. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will exalt you." God is sovereign. He is sovereign. He gives gifts to men as He deems fit, and women. Sorry, ladies. In Portland in 2018, I better say women too. I mean all mankind. And it is mine and your job to operate in those gifts. Don't bury them. Operate in your gifts. But know this, He sets up kings and rulers and removes them. He puts us in places where He deems it best. And sometimes He doesn't put us there fast enough. That's what it feels like, doesn't it? You see, our job is to operate in our gifts and let Him exalt and let Him bring us where He wants us in His perfect time and His perfect way. You see, this has been humbling for me. I've experienced this. I've been in that season of waiting. And God has been so good and merciful to me. He made it so. I've not received what I wanted until... Well, I didn't receive what I wanted. After I graduated college, my prideful 24, 25-year-old self thought I was completely equipped to step into a church and to lead a worship ministry. And truth be told, I went to one of my home church in Salem, and in my pride, I thought I was more gifted than the intern that was there. And here's what's interesting. I wasn't given a microphone. I played guitar. I played bass. I ran sound. I did media. And my heart yearned to be the guy up front playing guitar, leading, singing. That was my heart. And I knew it was prideful to want that. I knew that's where God was calling me. But God didn't give me that until much later. So he didn't give me what I wanted, but he gave me what I needed. I learned to serve. I learned to love. I learned to lift up. I learned media and sound, which, yes, which honestly I wouldn't have learned as well had I not spent 2 years in the rafters. I learned how to play bass with odd drummers, because they're all odd. I'm just kidding. I love you, Will. God is so good to us. He doesn't always give us what we want, but man, he gives us what we need. He gives us himself. And truly, truly, church, you are God's gift to me. But you're not mine. You're his. So let me say this. Every time I've attempted to usurp a position that didn't belong to me, I failed miserably. And even when I succeeded, if it wasn't what God had for me, I've failed. I was in insurance claims for 3 months. 3 months. Gosh, it came with a car. It came with a gas expense account. It came with a salary I'd never seen before. A poor college kid, right? It didn't have to be much. I had that for 3 months, and guess what? I got fired. I got fired. They thought I cheated on a test. I didn't. I did take it when I shouldn't have taken it. I mean, there's a whole story behind it. But man, when you chase after what God doesn't want to give you, because he knows it's not time, because he knows it's not best for you, you dig yourself in a hole. And God has been so gracious and merciful to me to not give me the things that I think I deserve, but he gives me what's best for me. Because he's a good God. And the only way I have ever succeeded in anything is when he gives me the power and the strength to do it. Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For check this out. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do it apart from me. I am the vine, you are the branches. It's such a humbling thing to be dependent, isn't it? It's a humbling thing. The humility is the mark of one who fully trusts their Savior. Arthur Pink has expressed humility this way. He said, humility is not the product of direct cultivation. You can't work on being humble. Try it. Good luck. Rather, it's a byproduct. The more I try to be humble, the less I shall attain unto humility. But if I am truly occupied with the one who was meek and lowly in heart, if I am constantly beholding his glory in the mirror of God's word, then I shall be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. Humility is a byproduct of having Jesus and His gospel as your obsession. Does that sound familiar, Tuesday night group? Friends, when you come to know Jesus is your Savior, your life isn't about making yourself look good anymore. It's not about your glory. But your life is about beholding the glory of another, namely Jesus, the Son of God. Was this false humility? Did John bash or degrade the ministry God had given him? No. He simply put it in proper perspective. By the way, false humility is a form of pride. If you can't recognize as good what God has given you to do, you're belittling His goodness as if He's holding out on you. Let me say that again. If you can't recognize that which God has put in front of you right now as good, you are belittling His goodness as if He's holding out on you. I'm not such and such. I must not be important. I didn't get this honor. God, what are you doing? I deserve that. Tiffany and I have friends, who try as they could, they couldn't get pregnant. And this was during a time when, man, it was like every other year Tiff was pregnant. Again? And she, in her grace, she was so gracious that she was able to share with us her struggle, even in the midst of our joy. And her statement was so powerful. She quoted Psalm 84:11 to us. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And her response was this. Having a baby must not be good for me right now. Having a baby must not be good for me right now. And maybe not again. But I will believe that He withholds no good thing from His children. She believed in the goodness of God. She believed all good things come from Him. And when others have gifts beyond you or gifts you lack, it's not a slap in the face. It's just not good for you right now. You see, John understood his role and his ego wasn't hurt when the adulation of people went from him to another. You see, this is what hurts, friends. This is what hurts when we're passed over. It's our ego, isn't it? It's our ego. Tim Keller wrote a book called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. He likens the ego to an overinflated organ in the body. He says this, I think the image suggests four things about the natural condition of the human ego. That it's one, empty, it's painful, it's busy, and it's fragile. The ego often hurts. That's because it has something incredibly wrong with it. It is always drawing attention to itself. It does so every day. It is always making us think about how we look and how we are treated. People sometimes say their feelings are hurt, but our feelings can't be hurt. Our feelings are fine. It's the ego that hurts. My sense of self, my sense of identity. It's my ego. And then he gives the illustration, walking around does not hurt my toes unless there's something wrong with my toes. Think about it. It's very hard to get through a whole day without feeling snubbed or ignored or feeling stupid or getting down on ourselves. That's because there's something wrong with my ego. There's something wrong with my sense of self. It's never happy. It's always drawing attention to the self. The way a normal human ego tries to fill its emptiness and deal with its discomfort is by comparing itself to others all the time. Christians, I want to say something to you. Your identity is not in your ego. Isn't that great? Your identity is in Christ. If you're hurt, that's your ego that's hurt, not your identity. That's your ego. You see, not everyone has the gift of prophecy or tongues or administration or shepherding or teaching or music or leadership or hospitality. Humility is willing to look and to listen for what gifts I might possess and what I don't. And rejoice in the gifts of others. And then celebrate them being expressed. Celebrate the gifts of others. See, humility is satisfied and rejoices in God and God alone. The gifts that God has given you is merely a way for you to love and serve others. Not yourself. Others. There's much to say on this. We'll move on. And I want to say this, I want you to know that I'm saying this to myself. Hold me accountable here. Friends, in the kingdom of God, we have no room for an inflated ego. When we desire the praise, the recognition, the adulation of other people, it's as if we're flirting with someone else's bride. We're looking for her eye. We're trying to give a sideways glance to call her affection away from her betrothed. Friends, she doesn't belong to us. The church belongs to Christ. The bride belongs to the groom. Her heart, her affection, your heart, your affection does not belong to me. It doesn't belong to any of the leaders in this church. Your heart, your affection belongs to Christ. It belongs to the God who came to save you. It belongs to Jesus who came to wash you with his blood. You see, John knew this. Look at verse 28. You yourself bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Friends, like the moon, his purpose was to point to the light, to let people know the light is coming. When the moon crests the sky, you see its light, but it's powered from another source. It tells you there's something more powerful than myself out there. I want you to look at that. And when the sun rises, the moon dissipates, doesn't it? His glory is barely seen. In fact, it falls out of the sky. That's what a pastor does. That's what a shepherd does. That's what the church does. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. It's not for John that the people should clamor. It's not for you that people should clamor. People should not swoon for us. They should swoon for Jesus. Sorry. Jesus gets the girl. Right? That clear? Jesus gets the girl. And he gets the girl because only he deserves her. He gets the bride and all her praise because only he can satisfy her. Only he can wash her. Only he can cleanse her. Only he can give the Spirit. The friend of the bridegroom, that's all I am. I'm a friend. I'm part of the bride. And I stand and I rejoice. I rejoice when I hear his voice. Have you ever made an introduction to two people who got married? I have, and it's awesome, and I remind them every time. Why do I remind them? I take part in their joy. Oh, I rejoice that God has brought you two together. And I did it. Wait, no, I didn't do it. Just kidding. John rejoices at the sound of Jesus' voice. His joy was complete. His joy was complete. Because now the people of Israel recognize and are going towards Jesus. And friends, that is yours and my ministry. My prayer is that whoever speaks from this pulpit, that you don't fall in love with the voice of the one who's here, but you fall in love with the word of God that's being proclaimed. Our aim in preaching is merely this. We want to pull back the curtain and reveal to you the glory of the God who died on the cross for your sin. It just so happens we have a cross with light glowing and it's pretty glorious, right? That's what we do here. He must increase, we must decrease. There's no room for jealousy. There's no room for you or I or anyone else in this church to clamor for the praise of other people. Don't sneak a peek. Don't sneak a gaze from the bride. Point her to the groom. William Carey, one of the great pioneer missionaries in India, lay dying on his bed and said to his friend, "When I'm gone, don't talk about William Carey. Talk about William Carey's Savior. I desire that Christ be magnified." So my prayer, our prayer every Sunday, is that you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that you would never have a pastor or a church, a person in this church on earth compete for the love of your heart because you see Jesus is breathtakingly glorious and satisfying. He is whom we need to praise. And only He is deserving. He alone can wash you, purify you. And this is what we celebrate every Sunday. Musicians, would you come up? I want you to see that you are His bride. And so are all those around you. Our eyes should be directed towards pleasing Him, not man. Our heart is that He be glorified, not us. In this wedding, it is the glory of the groom that makes the bride beautiful. So this is different, right? Because let me tell you, she made me look good. But in this wedding, it is the glory of the groom that radiates off the face of the bride. And this is what we celebrate when we go to communion. We celebrate the groom to whom we belong, who displayed His glory, His beauty, the most praiseworthy act possible. He died for us. We celebrate the groom who laid down His life because He loved His bride. To Him belong the glory, the power, the dominion, the praise of the bride, the affections of the bride forevermore. Amen.